on the windowsill there, and on the windowsill there, and being passed to the people on the back row, and then also to you on the front row, is a little pot of seeds. I would like you to pass, take a seed and pass it on. I would like everybody to be able to have a seed in their hands. We are in a little mini-series, which I explained last week, has came as a little bit of a surprise to me, just as I was walking and talking with the Lord a week and a half ago, thinking we would go in a certain direction with our teaching at the beginning of this new year. Actually felt a real prompting, and God just laid something on my heart, which has led to us being in this place where we are saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and we are looking to grow in God's heart. We always want to align our priorities with the Lord's priorities. What is important to him is what we want to be doing. And in order to really get to know what is important to a person, you have to spend time with them. You have to get to know them. And so as we get to know the Lord, as we walk with him, as we walk closely with him, what is important to his heart will become important to our hearts. And as we learn the heart of the King, he becomes the King of our hearts. And he lays his heart on ours. And so I felt as I was walking with the Lord just a couple of weeks ago, I just felt him say to me, talk about my heart. My mind went, well, the Father heart of God, or God's heart of compassion, or God's heart for the lost, or, you know, God's heart for justice. What is it? But immediately, after having all those thoughts very quickly run through my head, I felt God say, the kingdom of heaven is like, which is not what I was expecting to hear in terms of talking about his heart. But as I pondered that and I thought about it, prayed about it, I realized that the heart of the King is expressed in his kingship, which is made manifest and seen in his kingdom, which is the domain of the King. So where what happens is in line with what the King wants. That's his domain. That's where he has dominion, where he is the King. And so if we want to see something of God's heart, then we can do that by understanding the kingdom of God, because the kingdom expresses his heart. And so our top priority in 2026 is growing in discipleship. We've got lots of things that we're thinking about, things that we're praying about. We've prayed about some things where we want breakthrough this morning. But we have to understand that whatever those things, if God gave us a new building tomorrow, it would only be to serve the purpose of discipleship. Discipleship, helping people to know who Jesus is, to surrender their lives to him, to live according to his kingship, to make disciples according to the Great Commission of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the things that Jesus has taught us. That has got to always be the priority. Amen? And so whatever happens as an individual and as a community, we want to follow Yehoshua, Jesus, Yesi, Jesus, all the different languages and ways of expressing that wonderful name. That is our priority. We want to follow him. And so he said that the parables had a purpose, which was to give the knowledge of the kingdom to those who would be his disciples. And I want to be his disciple, and I know that most of us are in this room this morning because we want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to follow in his way, follow his teaching, and be who he has called us to be. And the word parable is interesting, because a parable is derived from the same word as the word that we would use, which is parabola. And if you know what a parabola is, if you were to throw a ball and you had that sort of curved shape, that's a parabola, that's a curve. So it's where we get the phrase, a curveball. And this series was a little bit of a curveball at the beginning. When I was thinking that we might go talking about a certain thing in these weeks, and God said, talk about my heart. It was a curveball. It was something out of unexpected. And so these parables are a bit of a curveball. It's Jesus teaching something in a way that was unexpected, so that his disciples may learn his heart, may grow in him, may know more of what it means to be part of his kingdom and to walk according to his kingdom. I don't know if you are familiar with this puzzle. You've got nine dots on a page, and you are allowed to draw four straight lines, and you have to put a line through every dot in doing so. Some of you may have seen this puzzle before. Just going to give, you know, a few seconds for anybody that wants to sort of try and in their brain map out how this might be possible. And we're looking at, so yeah, we've got the, yeah, we can't go there, thinking about it. Okay, well, it's become a bit of an annual thing in our house that I get a daily calendar that enables me to learn something about words or phrases. And this year, my calendar is called Mental Floss. And my Mental Floss calendar on Tuesday this week told me this: think outside the box. And it talks about this very puzzle. And it explains that the nine dots, nine evenly spaced dots, connecting them all with just four lines without lifting your pencil. People tend to assume the lines can't extend beyond the grid's boundaries. But of course, that's the only way to solve the puzzle. In other words, you need to think outside the box. The puzzle gained popularity in the 1970s, which I don't remember. I don't know if anybody wants to volunteer that they do remember. They gained popularity in the 70s as a way for academics to illustrate how people think and work. And the phrase "think outside the box" gained popularity. So this is how you solve the puzzle. Something like this. There are slight other variations on how it looks like. But isn't it interesting? Because if you're like me, which when you look at the puzzle initially, you just assume you have to stay within the confines of the lines. It may not have been the case for you. You may be a natural parabola thinker. But for me, when I look at a puzzle like that, I think, well, you know, I start in one corner and I try and draw four lines to try and it's impossible to do it. You can't solve this puzzle without thinking outside the lines. But in our natural, normal way of thinking, we confine things into the lines. And so Jesus brings the parables to help his followers to think outside the box and to think a bit differently and to find a different perspective and to help them to understand what kingdom thinking is like. So we're going to come to a very short one of those parables, which is Matthew 13 and 31. Last week we looked at the first phrase where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, and that was about the wheat and the weeds growing together. Today is about the mustard seed. And so we're going to read from Matthew 13, verse 31. If you're happy to, please do read along as I read this out loud. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Lord Jesus, please would you help us to have an insight and to have kingdom thinking and to be able to understand how this short parable might apply to our lives today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so here you have it. Hopefully, by now, you have got a mustard seed in your possession. You can try and line it up if you like. Try and line it up and get it so that the fingers are about the same size as the one on the screen, and you can get a little idea of the perspective. But the point is that in your hands, you hold a tiny thing with mighty potential. Something which seems so insignificant and so small, and yet has the ability to become something great. Now, we are going to have to just address the science of this a little bit, because the mustard seed, which is the first aspect of this story that we're going to look at, the mustard seed is not actually the smallest of all the seeds that we know. And yet Jesus calls it the smallest of all seeds. So was Jesus lying? Was Jesus not telling the truth? Well, it's possible that at the time when Jesus was teaching, number one, it is possible that it might have been the smallest of all seeds because of biodiversity and the way that things change over time and because of the way natural selection works and all of those things which I don't want to start talking about that I'm not an expert on, it is possible that some seeds have gotten smaller over time and some seeds have changed, and so it might have been. But we don't know the answer to that. It might be that he's referring to it in terms of the smallest seed that the people would have been used to handling. So this is the smallest of all seeds that you usually deal with, not in terms of the normal agricultural culture that they're in. They wouldn't be dealing with any smaller seeds than this. We don't know exactly, but we do know that Jesus wasn't lying. What we know is that he wasn't trying to make a scientific point about comparative seed size. See, the point of Jesus' teaching here was not that we understand that this is the smallest seed of all time and that there was never going to be a smaller seed than this, because that's clearly not the case. The point that Jesus is making is this: something that starts so tiny and so insignificant, seemingly so small and unable to achieve much, that was the point that he wanted us to get from the mustard seed. This thing is tiny, very, very small. If you could try not to drop your mustard seed, because we don't want mustard plants growing in our carpet over the next week. Don't worry, we do Hoover, so it shouldn't be a problem. But it's tiny, it's hard to keep hold of, isn't it? It's hard to actually keep in your hand or to keep in your fingers. And some of you may have heard me quote one of the former national leaders of Elim, who is called John Glass, who you might have heard me quote him as saying this: the doors of history turn on small hinges. It is seemingly insignificant things which can lead to enormous changes that take place in history. And that's true both in human history of all types, but certainly it's true of biblical history, because the turning point of all history was a tiny baby who became the savior of all. The turning point of history was Jesus, conceived and growing in the womb of Mary as a tiny, tiny fetus. And yet the impact that he has had upon the world cannot be measured. The turning point of history was that baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. But that tiny seed was the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. In fact, it was the king of heaven coming to earth. The king himself becoming one of us, a tiny seed being sown, and yet look what has subsequently grown. The kingdom of God and his church. The king himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, all the best with this next slide. Can anybody make any sense of that? If you've got upside down vision, you might be able to. The point I was trying to make is that the kingdom of heaven is often understood to be upside down. This is something that was mentioned in our prayer meeting on Tuesday. In our human and, dare I say it, our world-shaped way of thinking, what is small naturally seems insignificant. And yet this tiny seed that you hold in your hand holds enormous potential. And in the kingdom of God, it is not the case that the small is insignificant. The New Testament is full of the truth that Jesus has flipped the poles. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but there is some scientific suggestion or some theories that suggest that one day the north and the pole, north and the south pole of Earth might flip, and the north will become south and south will become north. Don't worry about going down that YouTube rabbit hole. What I'm saying is that it's like with the kingdom of God, that it's like the poles have turned upside down. God has turned the human and the worldly ways of thinking upside down. And what we know is that with God, the small can become the greatest of all. And God so often uses that which seems small, that seems unimportant, that seems insignificant, and he uses it to fulfill his great plans and purposes. So as we think about this seed, I'd like to encourage you, please don't underestimate the power of a simple, what seems like a small word from God. If God has given you a dream, if God has given you a promise, don't underestimate the power of what that can achieve. Because what the Lord does prevails. And an act of obedience, which may seem very insignificant, God has given you an instruction or told you to do something for somebody or to give something or to say something or to carry out, make some decision in your life, and it feels like a small and insignificant act of obedience. Yet with the Lord, that can become an enormous, significant, history-changing thing. We say this, that one faithful person or one obedient person or one person plus the Lord equals a majority. In every situation, if the Lord is on your side, then who can stand against you? And so if you are obedient to the Lord, if you're doing what the Lord has instructed you to do, doing what he has said, then you are in the majority in whatever battle it is that you face or whatever scenario you walk into. One person plus God equals a majority. And so it's about learning the heart of God, learning the voice of God, knowing what it is that God is saying and what he wants us to do. So that's the seed. Okay, the next part of the parable I want us to try and understand is the field. I've put field stroke garden, and this looks more like a garden than a field. I tried to find a picture of something that looked a bit like both. But I've done that because in Luke, in his gospel, the Gospel of Luke's account of this parable, he actually says that the person who's sowing the seed plants it in a garden, whereas in Mark, it simply says that the man planted the seed. So are we to get caught up with, was it a field or was it a garden? No, because that's not the point of the parable. That's not what we're trying to understand here. That's not what God wants us to know. He simply wants us to know that this seed was planted in a field. It was planted in a garden. It was planted somewhere where it was going to grow. Now, there's different interpretations of what the field or the garden might represent. Some suggest that it simply refers to, the field refers to the world. So that, like, Jesus has come and planted, become part of, born into the world, the seed has been planted and it grows. Some commentators would suggest that the field or the garden here represents Israel, God's chosen garden, God's chosen people, and that the Son of Man has come and planted a seed in that. We don't know for sure, but whatever we do know is that, that there's a point of interest in the fact that it is his, and that the man comes to his garden or to his field, and he plants a seed. So the gardener, that brings us to, who is this man or this gardener? Well, I looked for a good image of a gardener, and this was about the best one I could find. And I know for some of you that's a scary image, but he's very cute, honestly. That's not one of our dogs, but it is. In fact, hilariously, it says at the bottom, it's a long-coated dog on green plastic chair. Clearly, it's not a chair. It's a wheelbarrow. This is a gardening dog. This is clearly a dog that likes to do the gardening. Okay, anyway, sorry, that's just a bit of fun. The man. Well, the man, in previous parables in Matthew 13, Jesus has identified himself as the man or the gardener. So in the parable of the sower, when he explains it to his disciples, he says the man in the story was the Son of Man. And so we know that that refers to Jesus. And so it might be, we don't know 100% certain, but it would make some sense to carry through that understanding of who the gardener is or who the man is into this parable and into this scenario. So it probably would make some sense to think that way. But it might be just that it's somebody of the kingdom and the illustration is more broad or more loose than being as specific as that. And we might speculate with this, who this man is, what the seed represents, and interpret it in various ways. But the real point of the parable that we're trying to get to the heart of and what we're trying to understand here is how it grows to achieve the purposes of God. So if it is God, if it is the Son of Man, if it is Jesus, God in human flesh, who is planting this seed, what he wants us to know is that when he plants a seed, it will grow. It will achieve his purpose. We know from Scripture that every word of God, no word of God will return to him void. It will accomplish that for which he has sent it. And so we can trust that when God plants a seed, it is going to fulfill its purpose. We could say it like this: when God sows a seed, the kingdom will grow indeed. We can trust that that is going to be the case. Now, when you and I think of a tree, we probably think of something that looks a little bit like this, this sort of archetypal, typical tree. Now, this did take me down some heavy Google research and trying to get to the bottom of this situation, because the thing is this: there are a variety of types of mustard seed and mustard plant, and they're not really usually trees. So was Jesus lying to us again? Like, the seed isn't the smallest of seeds and mustard plants aren't really trees. Well, the point is that we're not needing to think of it in terms of an archetypal tree. In fact, some would suggest that mustard plants are a nuisance. They're not necessarily something that you want in your garden. You might, if you deliberately want to grow some mustard. Why you'd want to do that, I do not know. But if you did want to grow some, I don't mind a little bit of mustard in something, but what is wrong with people putting a big dollop of mustard on your beef? Or in your ham sandwich? Some of you, no, I've got you thinking about lunch, haven't I? Sorry about that. Anyway, they're not typically trees, and they're most, they can be considered a nuisance or a weed. And some, in terms of that way of thinking, if you interpret the mustard tree in that way, some suggest that this is about upsetting the religious leaders with something that they didn't want in the garden. This is a matter of interpretation. Possible if you think of the garden as being Israel, or God's chosen people, and then the seed, which is something that Jesus, the kingdom of God being planted in that, then it grows up to be actually something that the religious leaders didn't want in their garden, something that they didn't actually appreciate. And you can interpret the parable in that way. Or you can simply interpret that this tree is just an evidence of the kingdom of God that is growing. Well, the most tree-like version of a mustard plant, according to my extensive expert research, and believe me, this took me a long time to try and get to the bottom of, is a Salvadora persica, also known as a toothbrush tree, because you can take the branches and they can be used to brush teeth, incidentally. And here's a picture of one of those. This is a Salvadora persica. And you can see that this one does look much like a tree. And this type of plant can be found in Israel and does produce mustard seeds. So it's possible. We have to be imagining this. This is not me making a scriptural truth. We have to imagine this, but we can imagine that perhaps when Jesus was bringing this teaching, the reason he was talking about a mustard tree might be because he was stood next to a mustard tree. He might have had a mustard seed in his finger like you did and said, consider the mustard seed and how it can become a great big tree. Perhaps Jesus was illustrating a point with what was around him. Perhaps that's another reason why we can allow him in this story to use what we might call hyperbole. So I've not mentioned this already. Because this is the second meeting this morning, I'm not sure what I've mentioned. I haven't mentioned this already. Hyperbole. So hyperbole means, in telling a story, you go to an extreme where you're not being untrue, but you're using something which is beyond what seems to be literally true. For instance, you might have gone to a party last night, You know, this is not confession time. I mean, you're allowed to go to parties. But you might have come home from that party and somebody said, well, who was there? And you said, everybody was there. Well, there are about 8 billion people on the earth, I believe. And I would suggest that not everybody was at your party. So that's hyperbole. That's saying, in order to make your point of what you're saying in your story and in your situation, that's could be what's going on here. Jesus is the tiniest seed becomes the greatest tree. He's not trying to make a literal point. He's trying to help us to understand the point, which is that something so tiny can grow to become something so mighty. The main point that we take here is that this big tree grew from a tiny seed. And the key to, pardon the spelling mistake, the key to our healthy development as kingdom disciples is actually in our steady growth in Jesus. Knowing that he is the vine and we are the branches. That we are tied and rooted in him, drawing our strength, our life, our energy, and growing steadily in him. The kingdom of God is about growth and development as well as miraculous moments. There can be a pressure for us as Pentecostals, can't there, to be prioritizing and looking just at the gifts of the Spirit. But I want us to be just as enamored with the fruits of the Spirit as we are with the gifts. We need both. We need miraculous moments. We need breakthrough. We need the gifts of the Spirit to be at work, prophecy, tongues, healing. We want those things. We also want to be growing and being strengthened and equipped in terms of who God wants us to be in our characters. We need both. But it's the fruits that are the evidence of a life that is being cultivated in the vine. You can receive a gift and you can use it. And not, we need to be careful not to be overly impressed by that and under-impressed by a character that is being cultivated and expressing the fruits of the Spirit. Because spiritual gifts are received and they can be evidence of a touch from the kingdom of heaven. But fruit grows and is the evidence of a life rooted in the kingdom and the kingship of heaven. So we want to grow as kingdom disciples. May we as a church be as obsessed with developing godly character as we are with the charismata. The charismata is the Greek word for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. May we be as obsessed with developing our characters and growing in God and being shaped and developed into who he wants us to be, bearing his fruit as we are with those. We need both the moments with God that transform us like this and a lifestyle in God that forms us to be like him. So let us dig in as a church and cultivate the spiritual disciplines as well as seeking powerful spiritual experiences with God. Amen. And as we do that, and we see the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, there's a challenge that comes with this. So when we pray, the Your Kingdom come, are we ready to action the Your Will be done? You see, Jesus himself, when he was in a garden, had to pray a prayer which said, yet not my will, but yours be done. That was the expression of your kingdom come. Your will be done. We can just think that your will be done means that God's just going to wipe everything out that he doesn't want there and do everything that he wants. But actually, the your will be done part of that prayer is something for us to apply in the way that we live our lives as well. Amen? So we want our lives to be aligned with his will. We want to grow in his heart and express that in the way that we live. And so the final part of this story, of this parable, is the birds. There are different interpretations, again, around what the birds might represent. in one of the previous parables that Jesus has just taught, his followers. The birds are the enemy, which comes and rips up the seeds from the parable of the sower. So it takes the seeds away and it seeks to destroy what God has sown and what God has put to be fruitful and to try to take that away. So it might be that these birds are there to actually disrupt and destroy. Another very common interpretation of the birds in this particular parable is that it might mean the Gentiles. Going back to the idea that this plant might be something that the religious elite don't really want in their garden because it's not what they had in mind. The people of Israel, many of them would not have had in mind that the Gentiles would be welcomed into the kingdom and the people of God. And so some interpret the birds in this passage to be the fact that the kingdom of God has made a welcome and made a space and made the ability for the Gentiles to be part of the kingdom of God as well. Whichever way you interpret that particular idea, whether it's the enemy sort of there to disrupt or the Gentiles who have been welcomed in, this is the point that Jesus is making with this parable. What started as a tiny seed has grown to become something that can engulf and overwhelm and overcome either of those things. The kingdom of God is bigger, it is greater. The Lord is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the gospel has been made known to the whole world, not just to the people of Israel. The kingdom of God has grown to become something so mighty from a tiny seed. Jesus inside the womb of Mary. The kingdom of God, the church, the things of God, the expression of God's heart in the world has grown. And the heart of God is that the least shall be the greatest. This is littered through Scripture. The least shall be the greatest. The last shall become the first. The tiny seed will become a mighty tree. It is God's heart that his people would be fruitful. So let us be fruitful, because the kingdom of heaven is like a tiny mustard seed sown by the Lord that grows to become a church of all nations that overcomes evil. Amen? Later in Matthew, familiar passage to many of us, Jesus says that faith as small as a mustard seed is able to move a mighty mountain. What seems insignificant, what seems small, the point is not the size of this tiny mustard seed. The point is the potential that it holds inside and that what it can come to grow. If it's rooted in the right place, if it's drawing its life from the right place, if it's watered and fed and it has light and good soil, it grows to become something mighty. So let us grow in the soil of the domain of the King, in God's kingdom, and let us live out the expression of his heart to the world. Jesus finishes these parables just as the musicians are going to come and lead us in a song to finish. Jesus finishes some of these parables with, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." So Lord, would you help us to hear what you're saying to us through this parable this morning, through this story, through this picture of a tiny seed that becomes a mighty tree. Help us to understand in our minds and our hearts what it is that you want us to know through this, and to live it out, and to be fruitful, and to grow in you, and to express your heart, to grow in the heart of the Lord. Living according to what your kingdom is like. Amen.